Hello everybody, this is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 2nd of May. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, and I'm reading from the New International Version. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So I recently took you through some texts that included the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." I want to remind you of the parable of the king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants in Matthew chapter 18, and the parable of the king who celebrates the wedding of his son in Matthew chapter 22. For this third message, I will leave the comparison to lead you in the same way to the first fruits of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is the church. The kingdom of heaven has been brought nearer in the person of Jesus Christ, whose avowed project in the text of Matthew is to build his church, which is for the moment still a partial view of the kingdom of heaven. But the church is what we still know today, easier to grasp, perhaps, than the kingdom of heaven, though mysterious. This is a text with many topics, questions, and reflections. It is primarily a discussion between Jesus and Peter in the presence of the disciples, a personal confession of faith, and it is about entrusted authority. And in the midst of all this, there is Jesus' promise, "I will build my church," in verse 18. One might think, after all, that the church is a place where different people find a home, which is not wrong, but for Jesus the church is first of all a gathering of people bound together by their common faith, because they have entrusted their lives to Jesus. And so in this community of faith everyone can grow. In this community of faith everyone is blessed and strengthened. Jesus wants the church, he desires it, he raises it up, because it is the place where God's love acts and is experienced, as we read in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. But he says, "I will build my church." It is always a work in progress. It will never be perfect and completely finished here on earth. I sometimes struggle with that because I wish it were different. But when I see the church of which I am a member, I can see that not everything is perfect. But I also know that Jesus is the builder, and it is his church that he is building. His church. So I must remain humble before him, accomplishing with my means and my imperfections a part of this project in which he honours me to participate. It is in this text from the Gospel of Matthew that we hear Jesus speak about the church for the first time, and this at an important moment in his life. He is with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, in the far north of Israel, the source of the Jordan. And it is here that he begins his final journey to Jerusalem. Jesus knows that he is going to suffer and die, and he consciously sets out on this path. And in doing so, he lays the foundation for the church. It will cost him his life, but it is the only way to overcome death. He prepares his disciples for this, shows them what is important, and gives them courage for all that lies ahead. I would like to focus on two key characteristics that clearly show how Jesus builds his church. He does so with people who listen to the voice of God, people who trust in the Saviour. Firstly, people who listen to the voice of God. The first thing that strikes me is that Jesus builds his community with people. He makes us participants in this, his project, even if we are sometimes complicated and often limited. Despite these limitations, we like to impose our ideas. It is true, after all, that we have the possibility to decide freely. This freedom characterizes us and has been given to us by the Lord himself. We can love and hate, reject and welcome. Jesus builds his church without forcing anyone to do so. He doesn't impose himself, but he loves us and wants to win us. That is why the church on earth is always a work in progress, because Jesus builds it with us, imperfect people, with us, the living stones, according to what we read in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 5. But in our story this morning, it all starts with a question. By the way, do you also know people who can ask relevant questions? They ask you questions about your work or your health in a completely harmless way, and suddenly you find yourself saying much more than you wanted to, because someone is listening, interested, asking sensible questions. You talk about the worries that have been bothering you for so long. You express the ideas that you have only had in your head so far. You ask the questions you can't find the answers to. You pour out the state of your heart to varying degrees, depending on your character, circumstances, and mutual trust, of course. But eventually the conversation becomes personal, sometimes intimate, because someone asks the right questions. Jesus is also a master at asking questions, so our story begins with Jesus asking his disciples what people think of him. In verse 13, he asks his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And what they themselves, the disciples, think he is in verse 15. "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" This question seems harmless enough, and it suggests that Jesus might be a prophet, maybe John the Baptist, Elijah or Jeremiah. In any case, a special person who deserves a lot of attention. This is what all the conversations boil down to. Jesus is a man who was specially used and blessed by God. And so the question has been answered, but Jesus did not organize a poll amongst the Israelites. He asked his disciples, "What do they say about me? Who do you say I am?" The questions Jesus asks always take a personal, engaging turn. With Jesus, I have to take a stand and say how I see things. This is why Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Because the answer to this question is what decides everything. Who is Jesus to me? And I suddenly realize how difficult it is to put into words what I know theoretically. I can't hide behind what others say. Who is Jesus for me? What is my first thought in response to this question? I keep saying it in doctrine classes these days. It's important to put into words what you think, and even write those words down on paper. If you don't know exactly what you believe, you run the risk of getting caught up in false doctrines without even realizing it. So perhaps the answer to the question, "Who is Jesus to me?" is perhaps this. Jesus is loving and just. He is wise and honest. He finds the right words and is simply a good role model for me. But is it enough to make my life dependent on the person of Jesus by asking them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asks his disciples, "Why do you follow me? What draws you to me? Why do you trust me?" Peter is the first to speak. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are not like everyone else, and not just a very important person, but you are much more. You are the Son of God, and this God is alive. You are always to be reckoned with, for you intervene, lead, and bless." This confession of Peter means a lot, especially for an Israelite, because it means that Jesus is the expected Messiah. Peter said, "You are the Messiah." This means the Anointed One, the one who has received the power of God himself. But it also means you are the Saviour who will save us from our sins. Psalms 130 verse 8. You are the Prince of Peace who brings us rest. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 5 and Micah chapter 5 verses 4 and 5. You are the working arm of God in the world. Through you, what God has promised will be fulfilled, because you are not only a man, but you are the Son of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, Peter is the first person who speaks and confesses his faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Before that, only Satan in the desert had said, "If you are the Son of God," in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3, 6. And several demons had addressed him thus, "What do you want from us, Son of God?" in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Shortly afterwards, this question determined his condemnation when the high priest questioned Jesus, saying, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. And it is precisely this confession that a Roman centurion makes when he sees Jesus die. "This man was truly the Son of God." Matthew 27, verse 54. So what about Jesus? Who is he to you? It is important that this fact be clarified, because if I belong to his church, I am walking with the Lord, and I need to know who I am walking with. Is Jesus a philanthropist, a nice, social guy? Or is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? If Jesus is for me someone who pushes me and says, "Make an effort, do as I do, work in the service of others," then I am a social worker for a better world. If Jesus is a nice friend to me who says, "Everything is fine, don't stress, others aren't better than you," then I am a relaxed disciple of a good person. But if Jesus is the Christ, he says to me, "Your life is not in order. You are a sinner, but I don't abandon you. You are a so-called difficult case, but I love you and I want to change your life. And even if you don't deserve it, through me you can return to God." So through him, I am a redeemed sinner, a beloved child of God, a liberated disciple. One may also wonder how Peter knows why he can say with such conviction who Jesus is. The answer is given by Jesus himself. He says to Peter in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Yes, you are happy, for no man could have taught you this, but my Father in heaven opened your eyes and you listened to his voice. It's always a miracle when a person recognizes who Jesus is, and therefore that he is the Son of God who loves him personally, who accepts him as he is and transforms him through his love. It is a miracle when a person understands that this is the truth. Sometimes it becomes clear all of a sudden. It's like your eyes are suddenly opened. No need for special training, study or a degree. Just to have the need to listen and have an open heart, because God is speaking. Jesus once said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." Matthew 11, verses 25 and 26. But it can also take more time. It can be a process, perhaps through an illness or other circumstances or people you meet. But it is always ultimately about listening to the voice of God. That is the mark of the church. That is why in each of the seven letters that the risen Christ has written to the churches in the book of Revelations, it is said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." No one belongs to the church if he has not heard the voice of God. The church is made up of people who have listened to God's voice, whom he has called out of their old life, their old thoughts. We are called, invited, and our decision is personal and voluntary. Jesus builds his church with people who listen to the voice of God. How does this translate into practice? It's not always easy to be aware of the occasions when God speaks to us, clarifies situations and shows us the way. It is much easier and less demanding not to listen. Second point, people who trust in the Saviour. And because Peter listened to Jesus, he ended up saying to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." With these words, he expresses all his confidence in Jesus. Here is a story. One day, someone, a Christian, went to hospital to have an infusion of medicine. This lasted for a few hours during the day. After only an hour, while the medicine was still being given, he felt a swelling inside his mouth, and very soon he felt the same on his face. He knew perfectly well that allergic reactions to this drug were possible. What he absolutely didn't want was to be taken off the drug, because it had positive effects for him, without being exceptionally effective. Quite honestly, what he should have done was to tell the nurses what was going on. But he resisted. He didn't say anything. He held on like that for about 10 minutes, and then everything calmed down. He thought that it wasn't as dramatic as all that. After doing this, he realized that he had perhaps taken risks with his health, that he had not considered the possible consequences for his family if the situation had worsened, and that he had broken a contract of trust with the medical staff. But it was not until years later that he finally realized that he had taken control of his own destiny rather than entrusting it to God. What is important and unfortunate at the same time is that he may have forgotten God's benevolence, and he wondered how he could have lost sight of who he was to God. In fact, the doctors ended up giving him another drug that had just come on the market, and that remained effective for years with far less risk of allergy. During all this time, he was not alone, but for a while he had decided not to put his trust in God and to make his choices without reference to God. How often do we seek the solution to our problems by taking God out of the equation? Shouldn't we first remember who Jesus is and who we are? So I'm not calling for inaction, I'm calling for confidence. When have you ever experienced God speaking to you? When did he give you courage? When did he show you who he is? When did he realize who you are? Jesus builds his church with people who listen to the voice of God. That is why he says to Peter, who has confessed his faith in Jesus, "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." But the question is, what am I going to do with this word? If he who plugs his spiritual ears cannot hear God, he who has a stubborn heart cannot follow God. How many times has God approached you and invited you to trust him? Are you ready to let him call you today and trust in him? When Jesus asked his disciples, "And who do you say that I am?" Peter at least heard and responded by expressing his trust in God. Today may be a turning point in our lives. Let us have the courage to listen to God's voice and trust in him. Amen.